Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that it is like a sword that cuts into, dividing what is righteous and what is sinful. Thank you that it is in your grace, by faith, because of the love of Jesus, that we stand together here this morning to hear your word, to be filled with your spirit, to be empowered for mission, to be built up in our spirit, that we may continue to live, work, and witness for you and to your glory. It is with that aim in mind that we come to your word this morning, and we pray that you'll prepare our hearts and minds that we may receive it and walk in it justly and with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jeffrey. I'm going to use this PowerPoint very little, but I think if you keep your Bibles open, I'm going to go again through almost verse by verse through chapter 2, those first 21 verses, but probably I'll be stretching a little bit to verse 40. It won't be that long sermon, trust me. I'll try and bring out some of the gestures out of it, because a few weeks ago I preached on this very passage on our Pentecost Sunday, so I don't want to repeat myself, but I do hope to bring out some new nuggets of more than just wisdom, but of spiritual insight that are encouraging to our souls, beneficial to our walk with God in our everyday living. So if you remember, last week we started this to this new series through the Acts of Apostles, and I said from the very beginning that this series wants to try to look at the question, not necessarily answer it because it's going to be very difficult, but to look at the questions of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who makes disciples. How can we become disciples who make disciples? It's very easy to become a disciple, but it's very difficult to then make disciples. And in order to answer that question really, or to kind of dig deep within that kind of affirmation and comment, we need to look at our ministries. We need to look at all that we do to ask very honestly about ourselves. Are we making disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we intentionally seeking to glorify God and be a witness for Him in everything that we do? And that's how we started chapter 1 with Dr. Luke, who was a servant, a doctor, a servant for that matter, to Theophilus, a great master of the time. And Theophilus released Luke to go and be with Paul in order to record what happens after Jesus' resurrection. And he records this in the Acts of Apostles. You remember that Luke first wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he tells what happens in Jesus' life and ministry, his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection. And he ends there, almost like, as I said to you, like a serial, like a film in which you watch different series of it, different installments of it. And number one installment that Luke brings is Jesus' life in the Gospel of Luke, and then what happens, and it comes into the Acts after Jesus was ascended, was taken up into heaven. Now, let me put this to you, because this is the key verse in the whole of the Acts of Apostles. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You know, you hear a lot of sermons that this passage is about the birth of the church. Is that right? Yes? Yeah. That's all we've heard. Can I say something different? It's not about the birth of the church. It's about empowering of the church. Why do I say that? When God created Adam and Eve, He created because He wanted fellowship with humanity. He wanted them to express His glory from the very beginning in that union, that covenant of love of husband and wife. That was the church. Then he had a nation called Israel to display his love and to be a witness to all the nations in the world. That was the church. And now, what happens? He gets everybody in and says, this is the church that I now call to be empowered by the Spirit. Remember, he says, you go into all the world to make disciples in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. But not yet. Not yet. Wait for a little bit longer. And you know what happens? He was crucified. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. A few days later, the Pentecost came. 50 days from the Passover, exactly from the day of the crucifixion. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. God sends the Holy Spirit on his church already there in order to take, to empower the people. You might agree, you might disagree with this as such, but many advocate that this is the birth of the church. I personally think that this is the empowerment of the church. The church was already there. This is only 120 people gathered together and the Spirit of God comes over them. And there was this, I find it incredible that to have a baby, for those of us who God has given that opportunity, I guess, to have a baby, it's a fantastic. I'll never forget the day when Joshua, first eldest one, was born at about 3:15 in the afternoon in this Solihull hospital. And after quite some long labor that Sandra went through, and I'll never forget that time when he was born. What a fantastic, incredible joy. Especially for me, I guess, was double joy as I grew up without a dad. And now being a dad was something that I had to learn how to behave and be a dad as such. And it was incredible joy. And it reminded me, if you've heard this, forgive me, but there were three men in this maternity room at one time. And the first nurse comes out and he says to the first dad that was waiting there in the maternity, "Oh, you've got incredible, beautiful twins. They are fantastic. They're so beautiful. It's a boy and a girl, and they've just been born so beautiful. One is blonde, one is brunette." And the man said, "Oh, this is exactly what I wanted. And I work for a twin turbo engine company in Crewe. So the Lord has given me the twins. This is amazing." Then the nurse comes out again and goes to the second dad who was waiting there very patiently. And, you know, she comes out and said, "Sir, the Lord has blessed you incredibly. You've got a triplet here. You've been blessed beyond your imagination, you know, incredible, beautiful children, you know." And he says, "Oh, how wonderful, what a coincidence, because I work for Trident Company in Bristol, you know." And then the third one sitting there, and you're sitting very, very, very nervous, very terribly nervous already, and was waiting for the nurse to come out to give him the news. And these two noticed that this guy really looks nervous. And I said, "What's the matter with you? You know, why you look so nervous? You know, joyful, you know, and why you so worried? You know, that your wife is going to have a baby. You're going to rejoice in this." I said, "No, I'm not worried. I'm not happy. I'm terribly worried because I work for the 7-Up company. Whether it's the birth of the church or whether it's the empowerment, I leave that with you. But I really believe that it is something has happened to the people of God, the way together, to go out and spread the gospel. And they needed that empowerment, that of the Holy Spirit, to go and share his glory, his forgiveness, his freedom to the whole world." It's funny when it says that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I grew up in a brethren church, as you know, and then I became a youth pastor in a Baptist church and then an evangelist and so on. But in my journey with Christ, I also took some Bible studies with the Seventh-day Adventist. I went to some youth meetings at the Pentecostal church because there were more beautiful girls in that church than were in our church. I thought I'll just make this little spiritual comment. And I've noticed that there needs to be a balance to the Pentecostal church, where a lot of prophecies, a lot of what you might call charisma, filling with the Holy Spirit. But the sermons weren't great. The Baptists, as I was going to them, were incredible sermons, but the worship was a bit, you know, lacking. I went to the Seventh-day Adventist, their best Bible studies I've ever been through was with the Seventh-day Adventist church. And some of the most profound prophetic prayer ministry intercessory life that I've ever experienced was in my small little brethren church. So I was wondering, could we as a church take all this and put them together and find a really nice balance? Because sometimes someone once said that if you all have the word, really good preaching, then you dry up. If you have all the spirit, all the charisma, then you blow up. But if you have enough of both, you grow up. Yeah? And I think I like, because in our church here, we have a fair good balance. And okay, some of us might like more charismatic, whatever that might mean, worship, happy, clappy, whatever. Some might like more quiet or whatever. The question is God in it? Is God in our worship? To empower us to continue to become disciples who make disciples. That's the question. As I said to you before, I participated in huge, big evangelistic meetings with hundreds and hundreds of people that have been given platform to speak. But the most I remember was in a small little church. There were only 6 people when the Holy Spirit came and filled that room. And I was the youngest. And after that, the youngest was about 83 years old and above. Is the Spirit at work in that small little fellowship as it is in our fellowship or wherever? I want to share with you very briefly what these people have experienced at Pentecost. It seems to me interesting that Pentecost is a coming of the Spirit that happened, is a festival that the Jews used to celebrate in between, or the Purim, as they still do today, between the harvest of spring, which would have happened about just before about May time, at the end of April, beginning of May, and then it's the harvest of the big crops, September, October time. So this is the festival in the middle. And this is where Pentecost happens, between the Old and between the New Testament, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Here comes, incredibly, this promise from God that you will be my witnesses. Just wait for it. And 3 things that these guys experienced. Number one is an incredible sounding, audible 3D stereo experience that they encounter. A sound, and look at this, the word is like the blowing of a violent wind. We know there are 2 words for the wind there that describe the Holy Spirit. It's Ruach Hadoshech, which is the Holy Spirit in Hebrew, and it's also Pneuma, which is the Holy Spirit or wind or breath in the Greek. They experienced this incredible audible sound. It was shh, or whatever it was like, I can only imagine. because this was an event that has never been repeated, will never be repeated again. Because I'll tell you why this event of Pentecost has happened in a minute. What the reason for it was it. Yeah, and it will not happen again. Secondly, not only did they experience this audible sign, but they had a visible sign. And I did like that video that Martin put up with a fire just going around rather than having those tongues of fire, because look what it says, what seemed to be. Not necessarily, they weren't necessarily tongues of fire, but they seemed to be tongues of fire on them. And we know the fire is the symbol of God's presence among his people. And the third one, and this is where I want to focus a little bit, is that they experience a sermon, an oral, a prophetic word. They experience for the first time, really, first sermon ever preached after the Holy Spirit has been poured. No wonder the 3,000 people were converted. This where Peter preached to about 120, and there were some of them around, and 3,000 came to Christ. The first sermon ever preached after the Holy Spirit has been poured out unto the apostles and to the disciples and to those who were present there. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now I want to say a little thing about this, because there's always confusion about speaking in tongues. Some of you might have experienced that when you became a Christian. Some of you have learned to do that over the years as you walk with God. Others have encouraged you to experience that. Now here the word tongues, it really means another language. It's the word glossolalia, which is different from the tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. This is a tongue, a language that the scripture tells us is understandable, where people from other nations understood what's happening, could understand Peter's sermon in Hebrew, and they were Romans, and they were Greeks, but they couldn't understand Peter's sermon. So this is the tongue that is understandable. In 1 Corinthians 14 is a tongue that is not understandable, and is a prophetic word. And that's for the building up of oneself or having a prophetic on the community. This glossolalia, this tongue, this interpretation has understanding to it. Is a language, is a proper language. And the reason it's been given is because that the word of God may be heard by all the way there. First sermon, when the Holy Spirit comes, first sermon delivered by Peter, understood by everybody there from all nations. They could understand them. They could understand each other. And the reason of all this thing of tongues of fire, of the mighty rushing wind, of this incredible speaking of another language, were a preparation for what was about to come, and was about to come the hearing of the gospel for the first time after the Holy Spirit has been purged. You see, many of us want all these little signs and little wonders and all this stuff. But when it comes to the preaching, and when we hear the preaching, we find that that's more difficult to obey, which I'm going to share with you in a minute and explain. Because when all these people saw this, if you look at verse 11, it says that Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. This is why the language, the tongues, the glossolalia was given, so that they can declare the wonders, the praise, the glory of God. As contrasting to 1 Corinthians 14, where it is for the building up of oneself and the fellowship. This is for the declaration here in Acts, and not for the building up. Two big difference. We have here the speaking in tongues, which is a real language, and you have the prophetic word in Corinthians, which is a gift of speaking in tongues, which the Holy Spirit gives to some people, usually for own self-edification and build-up. And of course, when this has happened, those who were around that church, they felt that this is really, they had a little bit too much to drink, because they haven't experienced this before. They've never seen this before. The Holy Spirit has never been given to all people before. Was not expected to come like that ever before. So if you look in verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So imagine how those guys must have looked like. When you speak slowly, you can hardly walk and everything else. And they look drunk. They look drunk. And they've been mocked off. They've been scrutinized, criticized for whatever. All this have happened to empower the church to prepare it for God's word was about to be preached from verse 14 in Acts chapter 2. First sermon ever delivered after the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. And I don't want to spend too much time on this because I did a few weeks ago on the Pentecost, but Peter in this sermon gives them two great things. One, information. Jesus Christ has come among his people. He died for them. He was buried and he came back to life. This is information that we all know. But then he gives them some transformation to think about at the end of the sermon. And he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He gives them an opportunity to have their lives transformed, to have their life changed, so that they become those disciples who will go to make disciples for Jesus' sake. And I want to look very briefly, very, very briefly, for just 5 minutes. Then we're going to have a time of worship to respond to this incredible sermon, God's word that we find in the sermon of Peter. Now, Peter, this is the guy who, remember, he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And now God has chosen him to deliver the first sermon to the all nations, to empower people through him to go and become witnesses, to become disciples. And Peter stood up, he says in verse 14, with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Where you've just seen the tongues of fire, the mighty wind that you just heard. Let me just tell you what this is all about, in case you miss the whole point. They're not drunk, he says to them in verse 15, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. This is incredible because I believe, first of all, that God meets us where we are. God really meets us where we are. Peter stood up in the midst of this, wherever they were in the market, wherever they were in this place, 120 people, many others around there, all from different nations, from different walks of life, some apostles, some disciples, some non-Christians. They all came there and God meets them all wherever they are. And this guy doesn't really cut corners at all in his preaching. First, he starts with the prophecy that was about to be fulfilled from Joel's time. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. What they understood by the last days is what we understand today. The last days started when Jesus ascended to heaven until he will come back. This is the last days. I don't know where we are in those last days. Some of us will think we are near the close of those last days. But that last day will finish when Jesus' second coming will happen. Yeah? In those last days, I will pour out my spirit. Those last days started there when the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago has been poured out on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, men and women, not just men and women, calling to ministry, calling to mission, calling to all the world to glorify God. I will pour out my spirit and everyone. And then I love it because when God comes to meet us where we are, he doesn't allow us and doesn't want us to stay the same. He tells us something. He confronts us with the truth. And this guy is not politically correct, Peter. If you'd have been preaching this sermon today, you would have been in trouble. Because he looks at them and he says, you, Jews, you crucified him. And he tells them twice, without a shame, without embarrassment, you have crucified him. When God meets with us where we are, he will always challenge us with the truth about ourselves and who we are. Remind you of Romans 3:23 that we are all sin. We have all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether you are an incredible adulterous, cheating, whatever person, or whether you've been to church and civilized, lovely, godly man or woman, we are on the same level. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Peter reminds them of that because you have crucified him. You all have sinned and taken part of that. You know the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson? Yeah? You remember the movie? He wanted to take part in it, to have a role and play in it, but he didn't know what to do. You know what he did? Have you watched the movie The Passion? Some of you would have had. Do you know where Mel Gibson appears in the movie? There's only one place where he appears. When Jesus' hand is put on the cross and a nail is driven through it with a big hammer, the hand that you see driving the nail is Mel Gibson's hand. Because he felt his own guilt, his own role as such in the death of Christ, spiritually speaking, not just in cinematography terms, that he wanted to be part of that because he was part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We all are part of that. And Peter reminds them of that. You have crucified him. You have crucified him. So they are so enthralled by this. They are not offended, but because they are confronted with God's truth about their state, sinful state in which they are. And sometimes I look at myself and I think, I don't really deserve to be a minister. I don't really deserve to represent you, God, because of the sin in my life and all that stuff. And many of us probably, we do live double lives. We do live whatever lives we want, you know, Christian on the weekend and then whatever we're going to do in the rest of the week. And when we are confronted with that truth, we cannot stay the same. Because look what happens in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they've been exposed by the Holy Spirit to God's truth, they said, my brothers, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? And that's why after God meets us and confronts us with his truth, then he gives us an opportunity to respond. And Peter in verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. whether you're a Jew, a Greek, a Roman, whether you come from Israel, from Iran, whether you come from wherever you're coming from. You all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've got to repent and be baptized. Because He gives us an opportunity to respond and to be set free. Because once God's truth comes into our hearts, we cannot remain the same. He will break the shackles that bound us. We are set free. We are set free. Because from the very beginning, our tendency was that we want to worship the creation, not the Creator. We wanted to be cleverer than God and do our own thing and mess with our own stuff because we know better than God does. And this has been our battle for years and years and years. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. God confronts us with that truth and then He gives us the opportunity to be set free, to be forgiven, to come to the cross, to grace, to experience His love that is so unconditional. So unconditional. And lastly, when God meets us, confronts us, set us free, then He calls us to be what we are today. A small little fellowship, a community that will become a representation, a witness to His glory. He invites us to be part of an incredible movement that is called Go into all the world and be my witnesses. Teach them to obey. Baptize them in the name of the Father. So we may continue perpetually to spread God's word. It calls us into this incredible communion and community. And that's the theme for next week. You'll have to wait for that because verses 42 and after that, there are three incredible things that the Church of God does today. They are devoted, they are glad to be together and to witness to Christ, and they are so generous. You put those three ingredients together and you've got a church that is unstoppable. And then we'll find incredible fulfillment in everything that God has given us, more than our materialistic world that we are so engrossed with and buying into. To cripple us, send us into death, and so on. When a community becomes glad, devoted, and indeed generous, nothing will stop it to be a powerful force for becoming disciples who make disciples. Let's just have a time of quiet, and then we'll have a time of just being in the Lord's presence with a few songs. And if you want to pray, sing, stay quiet, feel free to do that. Let's just for a moment be still. Be still because the presence of His Holy Spirit is here. May not be through wind or through fire, but it is through His word in our hearts.